reading comes from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1-9. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name. I said, "Here am I, here am I." All day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me, I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, "Don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it," so will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. God bless to us that reading from his word. There is a link to our main passage within that. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You can just work it out when I read the next passage and you'll go, "Oh!" Well, you might do. I never know. I love Isaiah. I really do. I think Isaiah is a fantastic book. Some people even refer to it as the fifth gospel. Because from Isaiah 40 onwards, you have this amazing proclamation of Jesus, essentially, through the servant songs, the most famous of which is Isaiah 53, which, if that isn't about Jesus, I don't know who it's about, to be honest. I think Isaiah is a fantastic book, and it's good for us to look at the Old Testament occasionally. You know, I get quite passionate about this. I know Christians who think the Old Testament is a waste of time because the New Testament is just basically overwritten everything. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're missing something in the New Testament. And in the same way, if you don't have the New Testament, a lot of the Old Testament can just sound a bit odd. But the New Testament is fulfillment of God's promises that are made in the Old Testament. So if you don't know what they are, you're not... It just creates the wow factor, doesn't it? When you go, "Oh, that makes sense." And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. I don't know whether anyone had noticed. But he spends a lot of time quoting from the Old Testament. So he must have thought it was quite a good book. I'm not really going to say much more about it. But I just think it's fascinating that we need to do both. And not just stick to our pet passages. I've said to some of you here before, for 1 year, I decided I was going to preach from the lectionary. It wasn't just because I'd run out of ideas, but I decided I was going to preach from the lectionary for a whole year because it forced me to look at passages I wouldn't otherwise touch. Because it's really easy as a preacher, very easy as a lay preacher, to only ever preach on the bits you like, maybe five sermons. And it's quite easy as a minister to just go, "Well, if I just focus on Jesus, we should be all right." But actually, and then look at passages that have got some complicated stuff in it and go, "I think I'll find a different one, actually." But to discipline myself to actually go and look at passages that I wouldn't otherwise touch was really wonderful, actually. I learned so much, and God took me to places that I didn't ever think I was going to go to. So it was really good, and it was allowing the Scripture to speak. So I'd encourage you, don't If you're doing your Bible readings, don't just stick in one bit. Go and read a book that you don't normally. I wouldn't suggest starting with Leviticus. You'll stop after about two chapters. But go and read a book you wouldn't normally, and actually just let God talk to you and allow the scripture to speak and answer the questions and ask some questions in your head. Insulted me. Yeah, defied. Yeah. Well, that's quite good. Thank you. Roughly the same, but yeah. They defied me or insulted me on the hills. Was that in the Dutch? Or? Oh, the ESV. And what was it in the Dutch? Okay, that's fine. You let me know after we've sung the next hymn, which is Jesus. Oh, I can't remember, actually. Lord, I come to you. Thank you. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And can be found on page 1038 of the Church Bibles. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, he kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. And God blessed us that reading from his word. When I was about 12, 13, something like that, Dad used to get through the post from it was a Christian video company. It's how I got into VeggieTales, because they sent us a VeggieTales thing. But one of the things they sent was the Jesus film. I don't know if you've ever seen the Jesus film. It's something you really should watch. Okay, and maybe one night I'll pop it on for us and we will be amazed. Now, it was made in the 70s. So, as you can imagine, there are certain parts of it that are really cringy by today's standards. For example, when the angel Gabriel turns up, oh, it's bad. It's like they've kind of thrown some animation onto like a normal bit of film, and it looks awful. But I was absolutely transfixed by this film. I sat and watched it. And the reason I say that it's a very important film, not that the acting is particularly brilliant, it's all right, But across the world, it's used as an evangelism tool still, and it has resulted in millions of people being saved. When I went out to India in 2010, we were meeting with a man called Benjamin Joseph. Obviously, his parents couldn't decide whether he was going to have one first name or two, but Benjamin Joseph. And Benjamin Joseph now is a BMS ambassador, actually, in India. And part of his outreach was that he would, they did like a 3 or 4 stage outreach. First of all, they'd start off and they would go in and they would play some sports with the children in a village. And then they would go in on a medical mission and they would try and deal with some, they would take a doctor with them who would dole out pills to make sure that these people felt better and that sort of stuff. And then they would have another week where they did stuff with the children, and then they would erect in this village a massive screen. And they would show the Jesus film, having invited, now everyone's going to turn up, it's a village, there's nothing else to do. So they all turn up. And he said, and we guarantee, I can guarantee you that one person in that crowd will give their life to Christ. And with them, we start a church. It's really inspiring stuff. I was thinking about like doing it in the middle of Bolton's Bench. I reckon I might get some donkeys get converted, but other than that. But really interesting, because they gather it around and they've shown that they're normal and they're helpful and all that sort of stuff. Well, anyway, so he said about the Jesus film, and I'm like, what was it like? And he showed me, and I was like, that's the film I watched when I was about 12 or 13 years old. And there is one scene in it that sticks in my mind. It's not the crucifixion. It's not the resurrection. It's this. It's Jesus casting the demons into the pigs. Because whilst a lot of the special effects are awful, the pigs do actually run into the water in this film. And it is so powerful, because they go from Jesus standing there and he just says, go. And these pigs just bolt and they run into the lake. I rewound it. And I watched it over and over again. It was one of those things that just kind of stuck with me. And it's quite important on my journey, because I've never, ever doubted whether Jesus is real. Now, part of that will be because I'm a minister's son. So if you doubt Jesus is real, then you doubt your dad is real. But it's never even come into my head that Jesus isn't real. It's never even come into my head that there isn't a God. Because it's just, to me, it's just too obvious that there must be. So what I watched was this moment. And so I walked into my dad's office, because dad used to have an office that used to be our garage. And I walked into my dad's office and I went, is that real? Did that actually happen? And so dad gets out his Bible and he goes, yeah, it's here. It's in three different, Matthew, Mark and Luke. It appears in all three of them. And I went, wee. And then I went back in and I watched the rest of the film. But I was just so taken with it because of that power. And whoever directed the film has done an amazing job in representing that. Because there are two things that happen, and I think it's interesting. You've got two options. You either go, wow, I want to know more, or you go, oh, go away. But you can't escape the power. There is power there. Now, I wanted us just to go through, I'm not going to do it verse by verse, there's quite a few of them, but I just wanted to go through it. And just look at some of the things here, because it's a familiar passage, and I even had to study it for my GCSE. So it's a familiar passage that we all have gone through. We even would be prepared to do this one in Sunday school. We've got this man who is the Gerasene demoniac, which is what his actual, that's how we refer to him in theology texts. And there are some very interesting things that happen. He is a man who is completely out of his mind. He isn't wearing clothes. He's hanging around tombs. In Matthew's Gospel, and I think was it Mark's Gospel, one of the other two Gospels, it says that he's actually cutting himself. So he's doing self-harming, or the demons are making him self-harm. But he's also exceptionally strong because they can't hold him. The chains can't hold him. There must be something about this man. And people are scared of him, and he runs around shouting and screaming at people, and it must be pretty worrying. And so perhaps the only place he can rest is by the tombs. Because who goes and hangs around graveyards? Unless you're me this week. Who goes and hangs around graveyards? Not normal people. We tend to avoid graveyards. We don't like them. They talk to us about death, and we don't want to talk about death. The demons speak through the man. And they say, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." So they make a statement about who Jesus is. And Jesus isn't overly impressed with them. He doesn't say, "Oh, these people know me," or "this knows me." He's just like, "Tell me your name." What? "Tell me your name." "Legion." Because many demons have gone into them. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And then Jesus does this weird thing with pigs. Now, does anyone know where the region of the Gerasenes is? It says so here, by the way. So you have to just look at your Bible. It is across the lake from Galilee. So, what do we know about Jews and pigs? They don't mix. Pigs don't, the Jews don't eat pork because pigs are unclean. So one of the questions that will get asked, and I've been asked this before, is why is there a herd of pigs with being looked after by Jews? Well, it's a really simple answer. They're not in Galilee, they're in the region of the Gerasenes, which they're all Gentiles. So it's absolutely fine for them to have pigs, because they aren't under the same dietary laws as the Jews are. The next thing is, they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And Jesus appears, at first glance, to actually do as they ask. They say, "Can we go into the pigs?" So there's a couple of things here. First of all, where is Jesus? Jesus is in Gentile country, which means that salvation is possible for Gentiles. That's the first point we need to understand. Jesus doesn't just come to save the Jews. Jesus comes in order to save everybody. Salvation is for all. He isn't picky. He wants you, whoever you are, to receive the forgiveness of the cross. So that should encourage us, because we're not Jews. Okay? So as Gentiles, we are part of Jesus' plan. The second thing, the abyss. What is the abyss? Have you got any idea what an abyss is? What do you think an abyss is? Right, one at a time, because I'm going a bit deaf. Right, Nancy. A bottomless nothing? A bottomless pit, anyone else? A black hole, yeah. It's quite interesting. It also would be referred to as the deep. And this might give us a little clue as to what's going on. Some, what, sorry? A place where the devils are. Fantastic. I like that. So they don't want to do that. So they beg to go into something else. And this tells us quite a lot about demons. Demons are parasitic entities that want to destroy. They want to suck the life and the joy out of everything, and they want to destroy. Look at what they're doing to the man. He is naked. He's not in his right mind. He's shouting and screaming at people. He's living among the tombs. He's chained up. He's cutting himself. Does that sound like life in all its fullness? Not really. It's not a great place to be. Well, let us go and destroy something that, even by your own laws, you don't really value. Is that a deal, Jesus? So they are sent into the pigs. Their aim is to destroy the pigs. But it goes horribly wrong for them. Because you see, Jews understood or thought, that lakes and the sea and the deep was where the demons lived. It was the abyss. When Jonah goes down, even though he's caught into the body of the whale, he's saying, I'm going into the abyss. I'm going down. I'm going to be destroyed. So they end up in the place they didn't want to go to. They're sent into that place and they are destroyed. Sadly, some cute pigs don't make it. But I'm sure Jesus probably loved them. It's one of those really complicated parts. Yes, the pigs went, but they went in order to destroy the demons. So what's the message for us here? Because then the people come out. And there are two options. You can either be amazed or you can be petrified. And they choose petrified. Most of them, apart from the man who actually encounters Jesus and experiences the transformation. The rest of them are petrified by his power. And this is the way that people tend to deal with God. You can either be petrified, or you can experience the transformation and have to be changed and have to tell people about it. Have you noticed how much of a gentleman Jesus is? Verse 37, then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. That's okay. We have an issue, I think, within modern Christianity that if someone tells us they're not interested, that actually puts a massive target on them. We'll go back again and again and again until they believe. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus is a gentleman. And Jesus says, if you're not interested, that's fine, I'll go. It's not a problem. Maybe there's a lesson there for us of actually sometimes we just need to say, look, this is the gospel. And people go, I'm not interested. Go, that's okay. That's fine. I'm still going to do what I do for you. Jesus is still going to be the Savior. It's just up to you what you do with that information. You can be scared of it, or you can be, or you can embrace it. One of the biggest issues I've faced in ministry is people who are petrified of God. They are scared that God is angry with them. They're scared that God is going to punish them. The classic, God can forgive sins, he just can't forgive mine. I'm not good enough. Do you know what you are? You are good enough. You are perfect in his sight because he has made you so through his death and his resurrection. we need to do is to come alongside people and help them work through the lie and to see the glory and the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ. But we can't just force them into that position. I was talking with one of the people who's getting baptized in a couple of weeks recently, and I said to them, so why are you getting baptized? Why do you want to get baptized? Which is always quite a nice thing to find out. And it wasn't because I want a lunch, which is good. But they said, I used to be petrified of God, but you said something in a sermon about inviting God to be in relationship with me. And I figured that if I was in relationship with someone, I couldn't be petrified of them. So I've then been taking the opportunity to get to know him, and I've been reading my Bible and I've been praying, and actually I'm now at a point where I love him. And I want to show people that that's whose I am. Well, that's whose I am. Isn't that beautiful? But if you don't go into a relationship, if you keep God at arm's length because you're scared of the power, then you're like the people of the Gerasenes who say, please go away. I don't know what to do with you. I don't know how to cope with you. I don't know how you're going to change me. You might even challenge me, and it might not be the way I want everything to be. So please just go. The difference between the Gerasenes and the madman, or the demon-possessed man, is that the demon-possessed man experiences the power of Jesus. He's entered into that relationship. He experiences the healing and the transforming power of Jesus firsthand. He knows what he was like. He was the one trapped in the body that was being tortured internally and externally, if he's cutting himself, and the one who's been chained up, who's probably maybe cold, because if you're naked, even in the Middle East, in the middle of the night, it's going to be pretty nippy. He's experienced that. And so Jesus takes the broken and the hurting and the freezing and all of those different, and the one that nobody wants, the one who's hanging around tombs and hanging out in solitary places, how does it describe him? They find him sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. That's the transforming power of Jesus. He's got himself together, as it were. And he says, can I come with you? Let me stay. I just want to learn from you. You're amazing and you're fantastic. And please, can I just come with you absolutely everywhere that you're going? Please, 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 please. Jesus says, no, you don't do that. And this is quite rare for Jesus, because Jesus' instruction is not the instruction that he gives to others. Like when the leprosy sufferer is healed, he says, go and don't tell anyone about it. Jesus here says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Jesus gives him a commission to go and share how much Jesus has changed his life. Can you imagine this man wandering around going, and so the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. He must have been really annoying. One of those people. Let me tell you about Jesus. What? Go away. I'm cooking eggs. But whatever it is, he's going to be that person who's absolutely on fire. And every single one of you who's had an experience of Jesus Christ can say, this is what God did for me. This is how God took me. And he didn't send me to the abyss. He saved me from the abyss. And he's done this with me. And he's done this with me. And he's done this with me. talking to another person this week, and they said to me, they had a particular experience, and they said it was very easy in this third world country for me to understand God. I could understand God and I could rely on God because I had absolutely nothing. All I had was my Bible. I didn't have any friends, I didn't have anything, but it was really easy for me to do God. And it was great. It was wonderful. And then I've come back to Britain, and it's really hard to do God. Why is it hard to do God? Oh, it's really hard. I just don't have time. And actually, I've got all this other stuff going on. And it went on and on and on. And I said, well, how do I get God back? And I said, have you started by saying thank you? And looking at what God's done for you. But what has God done for me? Okay, well, let's start. And we walked through, and I talked about my life. How, what's God done for me? I'll share this with you, and I think I might have shared it with you before. But when my mum died, so mum and dad had both died within 2 years of each other. It was a rough couple of years. When my mum died, I came in here. The wonderful people at Busy Bees were looking after Joel. And I came in here, and I just sat in that chair where Grace is. I was crying my eyes out. And I did that thing that you're not supposed to do with the Bible. And that is, close your eyes and stick a finger in it. Where you go, I'm sure God will tell me something. But I did it. And I've been praying, going, look, God, I just don't know where I am. What am I doing? You know, what? And so I put my finger in the Bible. I opened my eyes, and my finger was laying on a passage saying, if you've lost mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, I will give you mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters. And that set me off again. I don't know where there is a Bible in that seat. It might be tear-stained, Grace. But just that sense of God going, I've got you. It's all right. And since that time, he's raised people up in my life that have fulfilled the roles that my parents fulfilled. Not all of them, but he's raised different people to fulfill different parts of those roles. The ways in which he held me and Rachel when we were struggling to have children. The ways in which he's provided for us financially out of nowhere. It's wonderful, Dawn and David are here from Colne Avenue, but I'm going to share this. There was a lovely lady at Colne Avenue one day, walked up to me, and she said, Paul, I've been praying for you, and the Lord wants me to give you this. And I said, okay, thank you. So she gave me this envelope, and I opened the envelope, and to the penny, I'm not joking, to the penny was the exact amount of my credit card bill. So I burst into tears on this woman. And she's like, have I upset you? No. Because I couldn't pay my credit card bill. It was the first time I'd ever have missed a payment. And I was really worrying about how I was going to do it. Because you're only on half a stipend when you're training for ministry, which at that point wasn't a lot. And I was just like, I don't know how I'm going to pay it. But God turned up and he gave me the exact amount. And she said, what are you going to do with it? I said, I know exactly what I'm going to do with it. It's fine. Just how God has touched me and looked after me. Now, these aren't amazing stories. These aren't me being healed. They're not me being, you know, been out of my right mind and put into my right mind, and now I'm sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and everything. But it's God at work. And I can share that, and I can talk to you about how God has worked in my life. And it might not be that I was blind and now I can see, but you know what? It's mine. And it's genuine. So what are the things in our lives where God has dealt with the demon? has cast it out, and has actually been able to take control. You see, just before this passage is Jesus calming the storm. So we have Jesus showing his authority over nature, and also, if we're going to take the idea that this is where the demons are, he has his authority over demons. The very next passage is Jesus demonstrating once again the nuts and bolts of what that looks like. It's not just about making it calm as you bob along on the beautiful briny sea. This is about Jesus stepping into the broken and going, I fixed it. I've transformed it. And our job is not to take that for granted, but to tell people about how God has worked in our lives. Jesus has dealt with the problem. He's cast it into the sea. It's in the abyss now. Now be transformed and tell people about the transforming power of Jesus. I think that's one of the most powerful passages in Luke. And there are some very powerful passages in Luke, but I think that's one of the most powerful ones, because it gets down to that, the nitty-gritty of it all. It gets down and dirty with the reality of what it is to be a human being living in the world. All sorts of things trying to keep you down and destroy you. But as we said last week, with Christ comes freedom. And this is yet another example of the freedom that God gives.